Okay, we're going to get back to Isaiah chapter 40 today, and we've made it down to verse 4. And I will read from verse 3 through 5 that will get that section. Isaiah 40 and verse 3. It says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain." So verse 3 was rather straightforward, and we learned that that was talking about John the Baptist. And it's straightforward because the apostles quoted these verses and told us that it was about John the Baptist. And he would come to, first of all, he cried in the wilderness, out in the wilderness of Judea, and people came to him from all Judea, from all over the place. Quite literally, he made a highway of people coming to him to be introduced to the Messiah, and he was the what they call the forerunner of Jesus Christ, who is our God, there in verse 3. Then in verse 4, it says, "Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low." And you might wonder what that's talking about, because it's probably not talking about physical mountains and physical valleys, that Jesus was going to come and you know, level things off and make the earth one giant plain or something like that. That's probably not what it's talking about. A lot of times in the prophets, they speak in allegorical terms, they use parables, they use figurative speech, and this is one of those cases. If you think about it, Jesus is the great equalizer. The Messiah would exalt his children, he would bring down the wicked, and he would straighten and smooth out his crooked and rough people, if you think about it that way. And I will elaborate on that for pretty much the rest of the evening. But if you think about what Jesus came to do, he was dealing with men and with their sins. So you have some men that are high and lifted up, that are too high in their own esteem, and then you have other men who are low in their own sight, his own children, and he came to raise up his children and exalt them and to bring down the proud, so to fill up the valleys and to bring down the mountains, as it were. So let's look at the first phrase, "every valley shall be exalted." So we know that valleys are low places. Valley is the area between the mountains. And being low places, then, they would represent the lowly children of God. And there's a lot of places that I just think of automatically that I want to go to, but I'll wait to get there until it's time. But if you think about it in 1 Corinthians 1, which we'll get there later, "but hath not God chosen the weak things of this world, the foolish things of this world, the base things of this world?" He chose them to eventually exalt them, to fill up those valleys. So in the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 3 and verse 5, Luke quotes Isaiah 40 in verse 4, and he quotes it slightly differently than it's rendered in Isaiah. And you'll find this a lot. When you look at Old Testament prophecies that are quoted in the New Testament, a lot of times the writers will not quote them verbatim. They will almost, you could say, quote at them or give an approximation. But it's not because they had bad memories, I don't believe. And it's not because they were just being sloppy. It's because, well, they may not have actually had the documents right there at their own disposal and have a personal copy of them. I don't know. That could very well be the case. But I don't believe that that's why they did that. I believe it's because the Holy Spirit gave them these words, and the Holy Spirit gave them additional information and, you know, different ways of saying the same verse. And by comparing the two, we can learn a lot of valuable information from them. So If we look here in Luke 3 and verse 5, it says, let's start with verse 4. "As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah," or Isaiah the prophet, that's Isaiah, "saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Pretty close quote there, except you notice one word, "every valley shall be filled," whereas Isaiah said, "every valley shall be exalted." And if you think about it, getting back to what I was saying there earlier about the quotes not being exact, Now, with the scriptural writers, we know that the Holy Ghost spake by them and gave them the words to write. But when you do look at some of the old preachers, and some of their quotes may not be exact, or they say, you know, it's somewhere in the book of Luke, or it's, you know, some. The reason for that probably was that they didn't have the scripture. They were relying on memory, because a lot of people, up until the days of the printing press, people did not have their own copy of the scripture. It was what we have today, we take for granted that every single person here, including the little kids, have a Bible in front of them. That was not the case before the printing press. Probably wasn't even the case after the printing press for a long, long time. Even with the printing press, Bibles are very expensive. But when they were handwritten, they were extremely expensive. And it was a laborious effort to copy out scriptures. And so that kind of makes me be not quite so hard on some of the old preachers if they didn't have their theology just quite right. Because imagine if they didn't have the whole New Testament. Maybe they only had parts of it or portions of it or something. And so, or they were going off of memory, what they remembered hearing somebody read to them, and they didn't actually have, you know, the book themselves or something. So that could be why you get a lot of stuff messed up from the, quote, church fathers. Could have been that they didn't have it all.
By old preachers, you mean the church fathers.
Yeah, yeah.
Irenaeus and all yeah. those guys, Augustine.
Yeah. Yep, and guys, and even, you know, guys after those, you know, old Baptist preachers for that matter, you know, way back before the days of the printing press. It wouldn't surprise me if that's some of the reason for it, but that's just a side note anyway. But interestingly anyway there that Luke says every valley shall be filled. So, given the fact that we see another way of saying this is that every valley shall be filled or exalted, then that gives us some more information here. And that reminds me of things like what Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 6. Because remember, we're talking about the Messiah here. John the Baptist came to make a highway in the desert for our God. He came here to declare unto us, to show us the Lord Jesus Christ. So whenever it says every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill shall be made low, this is what the Messiah is going to do. And we look in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, and here's something that Jesus said. It says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." So those that hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. Luke said that every valley shall be filled. The lowly children of God who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, Jesus came to fill. Jesus will fill us with the fullness of God. This is what Paul prayed for in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19. We're filled with the knowledge of God through the scriptures. We're filled with hope. We're filled with the good works that God has given us to do. There's a lot of things that Christ came to fill us with. Ephesians 3 and verse 19. Paul here is praying. And he says there in verse 13 that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Every valley shall be filled. Christ came to fill us with the knowledge of God. Because in him is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him is the embodiment of wisdom, the knowledge of God. We're told that Christ is called the wisdom of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So in Christ, church members are full. That's what Paul said to the brethren in the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. Every valley shall be filled. Paul says, "Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God that ye did, I would to God ye did reign, that we might reign with you." So these Corinthians were full. It's interesting that Paul goes on to say that the apostles were not, that the church at Corinth was full, but that the apostles were weak and despised and hunger and thirst and were naked. But they suffered all things so that the church could be full. Paul went without so that he could feed and nourish the church. And we are so full in Christ that we are called complete in Christ, that we have everything that we need in Christ, and we should lack nothing just simply having Jesus Christ, his salvation, and his knowledge. In Colossians 2, 9 through 10. Colossians 2, 9 through 10. Every valley shall be filled. It says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's why he can fill every valley, because he's got the fullness of God himself, so he can certainly fill us up. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So a lot of times we're looking for our completeness or our fulfillment, or we're looking to find ourselves or something. And you hear people talk about that a lot. They go to college to find themselves, and they usually end up losing themselves there, unfortunately, especially if you go to Christian colleges. You go there a Christian, you come out an unbeliever. But the thing is, all we really need, and if you want to be complete, and if you want to feel complete, you need to know where you are in Christ Jesus. And if you realize that if you're in Christ, that you're elect, and you're chosen, and you're regenerate, you're born again, you are loved, justified, you will be glorified, you're beloved of God, and all these things. If you realize that in Christ, in God, God considers you special, God considers you loved, then you will have a realistic opinion of yourself. You realize that you are a sinner by nature, but yet you're loved of God, and you're not just a piece of trash that God doesn't care about and he's going to throw in hell or something, that he does love you and care about you. We are complete in Christ. We have all of our parts, everything that we need, we have in Christ, to the point that we don't need to go anywhere else to find completeness. Now, it's as Isaiah rendered it, he said that every valley shall be exalted. Well, Jesus exalts them of low degree, we're told in Luke 1 and verse 52. Luke 1 and verse 52. This is a sermon by a woman, actually. She wasn't preaching it in church, so she's okay. But this was actually what they call the Magnificat, which I suppose is probably Latin, which means, my soul doth magnify the Lord, because that's what she said there in verse 46. That's why they call it the Magnificat. And anyway, what Mary said there was, he hath put down the mighty, in verse 52, from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. And this is one of those places where it's said that God has done something before it's actually completed. Now, he had exalted some of low degree, but she says, just blanket, he hath exalted them of low degree. He will exalt all of his children who are of low degree. It's a guarantee. Every valley shall be exalted. Jesus blesses the poor in spirit. If you look in Matthew 5 and verse 3. That's why we don't really have to worry if we're not anything special in this world, because we're special in the eyes of God. And if we're just a lowly person, a lowly servant, or we have a lowly job or whatever, and we're not anything to write home about, we're not eloquent speakers, or we're not have dynamic or charismatic personalities or whatever, it doesn't matter, because we're complete in Christ, and God loves us just the way we are. He's made us the way that we are, and largely there's nothing we can do to change that. We can improve ourselves some, we can educate ourselves, and we can work at being better Christians, but when it comes down to it, I mean, you pretty much are who you are. I mean, you're generally going to look how you're going to look. You're going to be how you're going to be. You're going to be have the abilities that you have. Generally speaking, none of us are going to, you know, work hard and become professional basketball players or something. You either have it or you don't. But we're just okay the way we are. God's made us this way. And so we don't have to be out there chasing after some dream or trying to prove ourselves and make people ooh and ah at us. It's not necessary. God has exalted us, and whether men do or not, it doesn't matter. Matthew 5 and verse 3. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The poor in spirit are the ones that have the kingdom of heaven. Hath not God chosen the weak in this world, it says? Poor, I forget how he says it there. I'm going to get to it in a second, but I want to get that verse in 1 Corinthians 1. Hath not God chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise? And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. So God takes not the great and the mighty. God takes the weak and the poor, and he puts them in the kingdom of God. Fear not, little flock, Jesus said, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So that's why, as Paul says, there are not many mighty, not many noble are called, but just us poor, weak, base people. And that's okay. I'd rather be a poor, weak, base Christian than a high and mighty atheist that's going to hell. I think you would too. God gives power to them that have no might. Every valley shall be exalted. Look in Isaiah 40 and verse 29. Isaiah 40 and verse 29. We'll get to this verse here in 6 months or so. It says, "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength." Paul said, "When I am weak, then am I strong." When we're weak, that's when he gives you power. When you don't think you're weak and you don't think you need any help, well, number one, you're not going to get any. And number two, you're going to be abased. Because it says that he abases, you know, the proud. Pride goeth before destruction, and haughty spirit before a fall. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. So whenever you're high on your horse, God will bust you down a notch. Now God chose to exalt the weak and the base and the despised of this world to be his sons and daughters through Christ Jesus. Of course we know Ephesians 1, 4 through 5. And I'll read it to you again. Stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. This is how we ended up being the children of God. This is how we ended up being in the kingdom of God. Ephesians 1, 4 through 5. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." So God chose out sinners. Because he chose us to make us holy, that means when he chose us, we weren't holy. So he chose sinners. He chose base and weak sinners, and he exalted them to sit with him in the heavens. Look at chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. Ephesians 2, 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up." What did he say? Every valley shall be exalted. He hath raised us up. Though the lowest of the low, the scumbags like us, God chose out of the lump of mankind and raised us up to sit us in heavenly places. Every valley shall be exalted. "And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us," toward us, "through Christ Jesus." So positionally, we're already seated in heaven. Christ is raised again, sitting at the right hand of God, and we're in Christ. So positionally, we are there. Spiritually, we are there. That's why it's a ridiculous idea to think that you could lose your eternal salvation, because we're already there. We're already, if you're in Christ, how are you going to get out of Christ if God's chosen you in him and put you in him and raised you up and made you sit in heavenly places? But then in verse 7, look what else it says. We're not going to be just raised to be seated up there on clouds strumming harps or something. Look what it says. "Then in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." God has all of eternity, all the ages to come, to show his riches in Christ Jesus to us. You see, because God's infinite, and God, there's no searching of his understanding. So we could literally be sitting there in God's school being shown the exceeding riches of his grace toward us in Christ Jesus for all the ages to come. And he just continue to show us deeper and deeper and deeper his love for us, what he did for us, what Christ accomplished for us on the cross. And it's never going to end. It's going to be quite an amazing thing. And I will read, just because I love the passage so much. Again, let's go to 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 28. Because every time that I get scoffed at by some atheist or skeptic or agnostic or something, I think of these verses and it makes me happy. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 28. Let's start with verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. Doesn't say not any, but it says not many. And I know I've said this before, but I think it's such a neat quote. I have Queen Victoria written next to here. I don't know if it was Victoria or Elizabeth. I think it was Victoria. But anyway, she was a believer of some sort. And she said that she said, I thank God for the letter M, because it says not many noble, not any noble. So there aren't too many of them, but there are a few. I mean, after all, George W. Bush was a wonderful Christian man, we know. So. Okay, that was a joke, but anyway. So, but there are a few here and there. Verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this of the world to confound the things, or to confound the wise. Pardon me. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised. Yea, hath God chosen? Yea, the things which are not to bring to naught the things that are. The foolish things of this world God hath chosen to confound the wise. What is more foolish to wise scientists than the idea of ex nihilo creation? That God would create everything out of nothing. He would just speak and the universe would come into existence and he'd create everything that we see here. That's foolishness to the wise men of this world. And yet we know it's the God-honest truth. Of course it is. It couldn't be any other way. There's no other logical way that it could have happened. And yet it's foolishness to them. And God makes all their wisdom foolishness because they come up with these stupid ideas, like the theory of evolution, to explain how we all got here, that goo turned into you over millions of years. It's ridiculous. And he turns all of their wisdom into foolishness. And yet his foolishness, so they think, confounds their wisdom. I love it. I mean, you don't need to know many arguments to prove the existence of God. All you have to have is two eyes and just look around. Look at the stuff you see. Then that's it. That's why I've never found any other argument compelling with anybody. And to me, that's the best one. Just look around. The things which are made declare his eternal power and Godhead so that they are without excuse. And they can scoff at that all they want. Think about this. Jesus chose fishermen and tax collectors, not the rich and noble, to be his disciples. There were plenty of Pharisees, plenty of educated people, plenty of rulers, you know, Pilates and Herods and the other ones out there. I mean, Jesus could have picked any of those guys to be his disciples if he wanted to. But he picked fishermen and tax collectors. You know what fishermen smell like? I'll bet you they didn't smell very good. You know what fish smell like? Imagine dealing with fish your whole life. Being out there on a boat, I'm sure that how often did they get showers? Not often. Jesus picks a bunch of smelly, nasty fishermen and tax collectors who are about as morally filthy and smelly as the fishermen are naturally. He picks these kind of people to be his disciples. Think about that. He didn't pick the wise and noble. That's why people like us ended up in the church. Mm-hmm. He doesn't pick the good ones. He picks the bottom of the barrel.
I smell bad right now.
Yeah. You can do something about that, though. Yeah. God will exalt in due time us if we humble ourselves. In Matthew 23 and verse 12. So said, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. Abased means made low. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Humble yourself is to make yourself low, to have a low opinion and estimation of yourself. And if you have a low opinion of yourself, God exalts you. But if you have a high opinion of yourself, he brings you down and makes you low. So it's just the opposite that you'd think. The world tells us, oh, have a high opinion of yourself. Have a high self-esteem and you'll go places. God tells you, if you have a high self-esteem, you're not going to go places. And when I say high self-esteem, I actually preach on this down in Excelsior Springs, and I'm going to have you guys listen to it here this summer when I'm gone. But anyway, when I say high self-esteem, I don't mean an accurate view of yourself. And I don't think a low self-esteem is a good thing if it's a low self-esteem where you just feel like I'm just a worthless person and God hates me and everybody hates me and I can't do anything right. That's not a healthy low self-esteem. That's not a biblical humility. But anyway, you'll hear the sermon later on this summer where I fully flesh that out. Look at 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. And don't go listen to it ahead of time or you're going to hear it twice. No. If you go ahead, you can listen to it ahead of time, but you're going to hear it again. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So notice those three words there, in due time. It takes time. You don't get exalted immediately. God probably wants to see if you're going to be serious about this humility stuff or not. Because anybody can humble themselves for, you know, an hour or so. But he wants to see if you're going to stick with it or not. And in due time, he will exalt you. It's just a test of patience or not. You know, you maintain a humble opinion of yourself for a long time and see what happens. See if you're not raised up. See if you're not lifted up. See if God doesn't present opportunities to you and promotions to you. And just to show you that it didn't come about by all of your energy and effort and promoting yourself and telling everybody how wonderful of a person you are, but it came about because of the Lord. We're told that promotion cometh not from the east or from the west or from the south, but the Lord is judge. He setteth up, or he raiseth up one and putteth down another. Something close to that anyway. It's in Psalm 75, I believe. You remember Lazarus and the beggar in Luke 16? There was the rich man that Lazarus was the beggar at his house. And the rich man lived sumptuously. We'll talk about him later. And he had his good things in this life. And then there was this poor beggar named Lazarus. And he had nothing but sores on his body that the dogs licked. But yet this man, who was humbled in this life, was exalted in due time when he died. In Luke 16, verses 20 through 22, it says, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And we'll get to the rest of what happened to the rich man here in a little bit. But you see there what happened to Lazarus. He dies and ends up in Abraham's bosom. We're told in Romans 8 and verse 16 or 18. I think it's 18. It says, the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. It is 18. Romans 8 and verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So even Lazarus's sufferings, you can imagine being a poor man covered in sores, the dogs licking your sores, and desiring to eat crumbs that fell from the master's table. Imagine that. You guys complain sometimes when you have food that you don't like. Imagine having to eat crumbs that fell from the master's table. Think about that next time that you complain with what your mother makes you. It's a lot better than crumbs that fall from the rich man's table, huh? That's right. Lazarus was exalted, though. to Abraham's bosom, up to heaven. And you think that Lazarus gave two thoughts or two hoots about all of his sufferings down here on this earth when he's up there in heaven? He didn't worry about that. It didn't matter to him, did it? So the sufferings that we go through in this life are only temporary, and someday we'll be up there with Lazarus and Abraham and Jesus, most importantly. And then we're not going to worry about all this stuff. We're not going to remember it. We're not going to care about it. So if we have to suffer now, so be it. We suffer. You suffer for Christ, and you have eternal rewards for it in heaven someday. Every valley shall be exalted, or every valley shall be filled. But, on the other hand, turn back to Isaiah chapter 40. So Jesus came to lift up his lowly children and exalt them. But he also came to address the non-lowly, the proud as well. Isaiah 40 and verse 4 again. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. Now, of course, mountains and hills are high places, which would represent people with high looks, high opinions of themselves. In other words, the proud. And the proud pretty much represent all of the wicked. This is not in the outline, but I believe it's in Psalm chapter 10, if I remember right. Psalm chapter 10, I'm thinking it's maybe verse 4. It is. Psalm 10:4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. So, Jesus came to bring down those proud people. The proud, the wicked, the reprobate. Bring them down. Level off those mountains. I just had another thought. You remember the parable where Jesus gave the... I don't remember if it was the one where he gave the 5 pounds and the 2 pounds and the 1 pound, or if it was the one where he gave each of them 1 pound and the one guy gained the 10 pounds with his. I don't remember which one. It was one of those two parables anyway. And you remember the guy that hid the pound or the talent in the napkin, written, buried it in the earth? A couple different renderings there. And he didn't do anything with his talent. And the Lord said, take the 1 pound or the one talent from him and give it to him that has 10 pounds. And what'd they say? The Lord, he's got 10 pounds. And he's like, hey, everybody that hath shall be given more. And they that hath not, it'll be taken from him, even what he seemeth to have. That's a rough paraphrase. But look at what happens. God takes from the wicked what they do have, levels it off, and gives it to the righteous. Another verse for you. The wealth of the sinner shall be laid up for the just. I think that's in Proverbs chapter 13. Yeah. Yes. Proverbs 13 and verse 22. It says, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. So God takes what is the sinner's and he gives it to the just. He levels off the mountains and fills in the valleys with them. Makes the mountains low and makes the valleys high.
Mm-hmm. And these things happen in due time.
In due time.
In Lazarus' case, it was in heaven.
That's right.
The rich man's got nothing, he's got it. So,
that's
or
right.
It could happen here.
It could have. I mean, sometimes it happens here. If nothing else, it will happen when we die, mm-hmm. when we get to heaven, mm-hmm. like was with Lazarus and the rich man. Because that's a good point. The rich man, as far as we know, lived sumptuously until the day he died. He was not brought low in this life, as far as we know. And Lazarus was not exalted in this life. But in the next life, there's a different story. So just remember that. Our hope is ultimately in heaven. It's not here. We may get good things here. We may not. But ultimately, we know the end of the story. We've read the last chapter, and we don't need to worry about it. Jesus came to bring down the proud and exalted. You turn to Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 12. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 12. It says, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. The day of the Lord of hosts. We've read of the day of the Lord in the scripture. That's the last day. So if it doesn't happen before then, it will happen at the last day. Jesus will come back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be glorified in his saints. The saints will be glorified. The wicked will be punished. He will bring down the high and lofty, the proud. Every mountain shall be made low. Jesus pronounced a woe on the rich when he was here in Luke chapter 6 and verse 24. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not against the rich per se. I mean, if they're honest people and they got their wealth honestly and they don't oppress other people, I mean, I don't have a problem with the rich at all. That's fine. The rich give us jobs, so that's okay with me. But generally speaking, like Jesus said, and we'll get into this in the next verse, it's harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God than it is to go through the eye of a needle. So most of the rich are not godly people. Why would they be? They got everything they need, right?
A lot of time when people say they're against the rich, they mean we should redistribute the rich man's wealth. Yes. And we're not against the rich in that way by
right.
any stretch.
Right, I mean, exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah, they're so against the rich, they would like to have his riches so that they could be rich.
Right.
You know?
It's a false piety when they
yes.
do that because they get something temporal for
it is.
The rich guy's money.
And all that, I mean, that's just good old-fashioned envy is what it
that's
is.
What it is.
You know? And I'm not envious of the rich. I mean, it doesn't really matter to me. Do I care if the rich guy's got 5 yachts? I mean, does that change my life whatsoever? That somebody that, you know, that Donald Trump lives in his penthouse up there and overlooking Central Park and has his own private jet. I mean, does that affect my life at all? I'm happy for him, whatever. I mean, enjoy it. Enjoy it while you got it. I mean, it's definitely not going to go with you. I guarantee you that. And chances are you're not going to have a mansion in heaven when you get there. So
That's
enjoy
right.
your mansion now.
That's right.
It doesn't affect me any.
That's right.
So, yeah, we should never, there's no reason to be envious of other people. Just be thankful for what you got.
Amen.
Luke 6 and verse 24. Jesus said, "But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation." See, that's the thing. The rich, I mean, they get their heaven here on earth, and then later on they get their hell. We get our hell here on earth, and then later on we get our heaven. So, you know, either way, we're both going to get heaven and hell. One's just going to be shorter lived than the other, and I'd rather get my short-lived hell and my eternal heaven than my short-lived heaven and my eternal hell.
Right.
So, you know, generally speaking, you'd get to pick which one you'd rather have. I assume you'd rather be on the Lord's side.
Yes.
And in Matthew 19 is the verse where I was referencing a minute ago, where Jesus said that it is harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And I think every one of us knows how small the eye of a needle is. You ever try to put a piece of thread through there? It's pretty difficult, right? Very, very small. And you know how big a camel is, right? Like a giant, looks like a horse, basically. So imagine trying to take a giant animal and put it through the little hole in the end of a needle. It's pretty much impossible, right?
Yeah.
Right?
Especially when you get to the hump. I mean, even if you get the head in the back,
even,
the hump's going to throw it.
Well, you know, they say, like, getting the camel's nose under the tent. You know,
yeah.
The nose is easy to get in there. But, yeah, the hump, wait till you get to, especially the double-humped ones. Imagine that.
Yeah.
Try getting that through a needle.
Go crazy.
Yeah, it would not be an easy task. Matthew 19, 23 through 24. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven." Hardly, like in a hard or difficult manner. We use hardly like barely or
yeah.
something, but he's saying hardly, like it's going to be very difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. "And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." You see the contrast there, hardly and easier.
Yes.
So, easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God. And Jesus' words are pretty much borne out. I mean, how many rich guys, how many millionaires and billionaires do you know in the true churches? Not very many. You know, it's hard for them to get in. And, you know, because there's things are going to be required of them, just like the rich man that Jesus was talking to here in this account. He told him, "Sell all that you have and come follow me." And he wasn't willing to do it.
Pastor, have you heard that thing that's in some of the Bible encyclopedias or maybe some of the commentaries where they say the eye of a needle is this gate into the city, and the camels had a hard time getting through the gate into Jerusalem, which was called the eye of the needle?
Never heard that, no.
Okay. I don't know where I heard that, but I heard that a long time ago, just
okay.
Something. I don't know if there was anything to it, so I was going to ask you if you were aware of that at all.
No, I don't. I've never heard of that. I'd have to look into that.
Okay.
Huh. Yeah, it makes the point. I mean, the point's certainly stronger if it's an actual eye of an actual needle, you know. Because the camel could get through, you know, if he squatted down or something, get through the gate maybe. But. No, that's interesting. You know, just when you think you've heard everything, then you hear something else. I got called up by this guy yesterday, 2 days ago. I think it was yesterday. And he had written me an email, and he's just shocked that nobody knows who the young man was that was following Jesus with the linen garment wrapped around him, and they grabbed the linen garment whenever they took him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he ran away naked, right? I think the passage, I think it's in Matthew. I think it was in Matthew. Was it in Matthew? I don't remember now. Now I don't remember where it was. But you know what passage that I'm talking about?
Oh, I've never heard this before.
Oh, well, I got to find it then, for sure.
In the Garden of Gethsemane? When he was before his...
Yeah, when they were taking him away. Okay, here we go. It's in Mark. Mark 14 and verse 51.
14:51. Okay.
And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. That is the only statement about this guy in the whole Bible. Okay? Now, here's my interpretation of what happened. There was a young man with a linen cloth wrapped around his naked body, and they took the linen cloth and he ran away naked.
Yeah.
Call me crazy, but I think that's probably what this verse means. Right? But this guy, he says in the email, he's like, I'm surprised that nobody knows who this young man was. And I said, well, I don't know who he was. Why don't you tell me? Well, anyway, so then he called me up and we were talking about various things and he was kind of out there. But so then he starts talking about this thing. I said, well, I don't know who it is. Who is it? He's like, well, what's it say there? The young man, he had this white linen on him. I said, it doesn't say white. Well, yeah, it does. No, it doesn't. It does not say white. Well, it's white linen. And he just kept saying white. I'm like, it doesn't say white. So then he's like, now you go back there to Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was Jesus. And everybody knows that, right? Kind of like Donald Trump, you know. Melchizedek was Jesus and everybody knows it. So, but anyway, so Melchizedek was Jesus. So this young man, he says, was Jesus. The young man following Jesus was Jesus. I'm like, it says that he was following Jesus. How can the young man following Jesus be Jesus? He was Melchizedek, wrapped in the white linen, and Jesus left his white linen, left his righteousness, and Jesus wasn't there anymore. And I'm just like,
wow.
I mean, when you think you've heard everything,
yeah.
I couldn't have come up with an interpretation like that if I would have sat there and thought about it while eating psychedelic mushrooms. So I finally just had to get mean with him and say, no, it does not say white. I just kept saying, no, it doesn't say white. And I said, that's an absurd, ridiculous interpretation. So anyway, and then he started into the, well, in the Greek, this and that. And I said, do you know, can you read Greek? Well, no, but I got a strong concordance. I said, yeah, you don't know Greek. You don't know the first thing about Greek. I don't know Greek. Why are we discussing a language that neither of us know anything about? He's like, yeah, you're right. And he's like, well, anyway, thanks for your video on Christmas. And then that was it.
So,
oh, my goodness. So I don't know how I got off on that, but.
That's interesting. I didn't even know this verse was in here. I've never heard this before.
Yeah.
Why don't you preach more about this verse?
Yeah.
Oh,
I mean,
that's funny.
It is interesting. I mean, why did the Holy Spirit need to record that the guy ran away naked or was clothed by his naked body? I don't know. I mean.
And he's a young man, and it seems like there's young men with him. So it's a group of young people.
Well, I think the young men that took it, I think, were the soldiers that came to get Jesus. I'm assuming that's the young men that took it from, I think.
So the high priest
and,
guard that arrested
Jesus
to take him to court.
Yeah, they're the ones that took it from.
Young guy who was still following after.
Yep.
And maybe the, because the other, it says in the previous verse, the disciples fled. Most of them took off. This guy's still hanging around. Let's get rid of that, like a cop would do.
Yeah.
Hey, go grab that guy and get him out of here.
Yeah. And I mean, I would say, why did the Holy Spirit put it in there? I mean, think about it. If you're telling a story and you see some young guy and some soldier jerks his garment off and he runs away naked, I mean, I'd include that in a story. I mean, that's pretty crazy, right? And kind of funny. And I don't know. I mean, why wouldn't you include it?
He would normally have undergarments on. That's unusual because he would normally have something you could
Think so, yeah. I mean, they didn't have underwear back then in those days, but it was cold. Yeah, it was cool. So I don't know. That is, kind of odd. I don't know. But my buddy there that called me up could explain it all to us, but yeah. I don't know much else about it. Yeah. Oh, Jesus said there in Luke chapter 6 and verse 25 that they which are full shall hunger. Remember what he said in Matthew chapter 5? He said that they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. Yeah. Every valley shall be filled and exalted. Well, they that are full, they shall hunger, Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 25. If that guy's listening to this sermon, he's probably going to be irritated. But just warning, don't call me up and say something stupid because you'll probably end up on a sermon recording for the world to hear otherwise. Luke 6 and verse 25. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. So those that are hungry get filled, and then those that are full end up hungry. The mountains are... how did he say it? Made low, and the valleys are exalted. Jesus pronounced the woe in the next verse on people who are spoken well of. Verse 26, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers the false prophets. So, the high and lofty, everybody they love, they always, are singing their praises and giving them all the accolades. And guess what? Jesus says, woe unto you when all men will speak well of you. Jesus rejected the Pharisees that thought highly of themselves. Look in Luke chapter 18. You remember this story whenever the Pharisee went up to make his offerings and the publican went up and the Pharisee was all proud of himself and the publican smote upon his breast. Jesus said that one went down to his house justified, and it wasn't the Pharisee.
Right.
Luke 18, 9 through 14. It says, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Prayed with himself. Didn't say it, the prayers left his cranium, but God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, and smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So Jesus was not impressed with these self-righteous Pharisees one bit. I heard a story about a little boy in Sunday school, and the Sunday school teacher was teaching him on this passage. And whenever they were done with the Sunday school class, it was the boy's turn to pray. And he says something like, I thank thee, O God, that I'm not like this Pharisee. Something. So, anyway, that's kind of cute. Matthew 23:25-28. Jesus didn't have many good things to say about the Pharisees. We could read the whole chapter in Matthew 23 and just see all the condemnations of them, but we won't do that tonight. Matthew 23:25-28. Jesus said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly do appear, even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. The high and lofty leaders of the day would be brought low. This is why they hated him. Jesus came, exalted the valleys, right? Took the fishermen and the tax collectors and the low people and exalted them to be his disciples. And the high and lofty Pharisees, he busts down and says, woe unto you, and calls them hypocrites. He was leveling off the mountains, making the mountains low.
Mm-hmm. It's interesting, Pastor, how the devil tries to mimic this with his communism or some of these revolutionary arts where he tries to do his own little leveling scheme, but never gets the job done and never does it right. But he has sort of that same pretentiousness.
That is true. And he usually kills a lot of people along the way.
Yes.
Yeah.
The proletariat's revolt is the low or the blue collar against the white collar or any number of these things.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, the devil always does have his version of things to try to mimic the way that God does things. That's very true. They who exalt themselves will be abased. Matthew 23 and verse 12. It says, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So you exalt yourself, Jesus will abase you. Look in James 4 and verse 6. James 4 and verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So if you're proud, God resists you. And God's powerful enough to take care of you. He didn't take much resistance on his end to bust you down a notch. Now, remember the rich man, and I'll close with this. The rich man and Lazarus, if you turn back to Luke 16, Lazarus had his evil things in this life. Lazarus got to eat the crumbs, and Lazarus got to have the sores and to be poor. He was low in this life, and yet he, as the valley, was exalted. And then there's the rich man, the mountain, the high hills, and the rich man is brought low. Luke 16 and verse 19 and then 22 through 23. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. This guy never had a bad day in his life. Verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So, the rich man, the mountain, was made low. Talk about low. There's no lower place than hell in the center of the earth. He was brought down as low as they go. Mm-hmm. Now, next time, we will finish up verse 4, Isaiah 40 and verse 4, and we'll look at the crooked shall be made straight and the rough places plain, and we'll see what that's talking about. So thank you for your attention tonight.